see if we get some couple of pictures now of me standing on Mars Hill. Oh, there it is. Actually, I'm on the Acropolis. Mars Hill is a little bit over there. And I did try to ask the men and women in Athens to come together, but they did not do it. They began to sneer. And they wondered, what is this idle babbler going to say? But anyway, that was quite a thrill for me to be standing there and, you know, very near where Paul, you know, preached, you know, that sermon there on Mars Hill. So we have a, but again, that gives you a little closer look there at Mars Hill. There is, that's Mars Hill there, okay? And there is, you know, the Parthenon. And that's, we're standing there near, you know, near the Parthenon. And another shot, you know, of the, you know, of that. Okay. But that was quite a thrill for me to stand up there and be thinking about, you know, Paul nearly 2,000 years ago coming into that area. And so there is something enthralling about Paul in Athens, the great Christian apostle in the midst of the glories of ancient Greece. It boasted of its rich philosophical tradition inherited from Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And now, for the first time, Paul visited Athens, of which I'm sure he had heard a great deal. But he found himself alone in the cultural capital of the world. What was his reaction? Seems to me there were four parts to Paul's reaction. Number one, what Paul saw. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Xenophon referred to Athens as one great altar, one great sacrifice. He said it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. Athena stood in the Parthenon. There were also images of Apollo, Jupiter, Venus, Mercury, Bacchus, Neptune, Diana, and Asclepius. The whole Greek pantheon was there, all the gods of Olympus. This is what Paul saw, a city submerged in its idols. What Paul felt. Verse 16 again. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. His spirit was provoked within him. He was greatly distressed, stirred at what he saw. And I believe it was due to his abhorrence of idolatry, which aroused within him deep stirrings of his reverence for the name of God. His whole soul was revolted at the sight of a city given over to idolatry. What Paul did. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's reaction to the city's idolatry was not negative only, but also positive and constructive. He did not merely throw up his hands in despair or weep helplessly or denounce the Athenians, but he shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Luke mentions three groups. He went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. That was Paul's normal policy when he would come into a city, if there were a synagogue in the city. And then he's in the agora, or the marketplace, every day with those who were present. And I was in the agora, in the marketplace, and there were a lot of people present, but I did not get an opportunity to converse with them about Jesus and the resurrection. But he also engaged some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And these philosophers reacted to Paul's message in two ways. Some of them insulted him. What would this idle babbler wish to say? It means a seed picker. Like a little bird that picks up scraps of food, he is just feeding off others' verbal scraps. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. He is introducing into Athens a couple of new divinities, a male god called Jesus and a female consort called Anastasius, which is the word for resurrection. What Paul said, verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching in which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Paul shared with the Athenians five powerful truths about the one true living God. God is the creator of the universe. Verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Well, this view of the world is very different from either the Epicurean emphasis on a chance combination of atoms or the virtual pantheism of the Stoics. God is both personal creator of everything that exists and the personal Lord of everything he has made. Number two, God is the sustainer of life. Nor is he observed or served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And so God continues to sustain the life which he created and given to his human creatures. We depend on God. He does not depend on us. Number three, God is the ruler of all the nations. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. History is under his control. He is ruler. And then God is the Father of human beings. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So Paul quotes a couple of their poets, Epimenides and Aratus, but he said, God is the father of all humankind, not Zeus, but God, the one and only true God, is the father of all humankind, and all are his offspring, his creatures receive their life from him. And then God is the judge of the world. The text that we read together, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul tells his listeners three immutable facts about the judgment. It will be universal. God will judge the world. It will be in righteousness. And it will be definite. He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. Let me conclude with four principles for preaching. Number one, always stay on the subject, and that's Christ. For Paul, it was always about Christ. Though explaining the altar of the unknown God of Athens, everything for Paul pointed to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Number two, always preach the truth without fear. Although some accuse Paul of being a babbler, a seed picker, a proclaimer of strange gods, some sneered when they heard about the resurrection. Paul was a fearless witness, well prepared, and did not stop speaking the truth. Then we need to start where your audience is. Paul, I believe, caught their attention with his first sentence, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." I think he was trying to begin in a positive, somewhat complimentary way. "I observe that you are very religious in all respects. And while I was passing through your city, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." Now, some think that this may go back to the 6th century B.C. Athens was devastated by a plague which threatened to lay the city wasteful, the entire city. And they turned to their pantheon of gods in hope that the plague might be lifted, but to no avail. A messenger comes and he addressed the members of the Areopagus, saying the city is under a curse because their king had dealt deceitfully with the followers of Silon. What do we need to do? We have made every effort to appease the gods. Evidently, you have not. There seems to be another god whose name is not known. Go to Crete and see a man named Epimenides, and he instructs them to build an altar to the unknown god. Well, that account comes from Diogenes Laertius in his The Lives and Opinion of Eminent Philosophers. But that's where Paul begins. What you worship as unknown, I am going to proclaim to you the one and only true God. And then always surrender the results to God. Once they heard the message, it was up to the hearers to respond. We entrust the results to God. And I am so thankful for that every day. We must trust the power of His Word. We try to plant that seed. We may try to water that seed, but it is God who gives the increase. And as we know, he mentions Dionysius and a woman named Demarius. There was not a great response at this point. Our tour guide, when we were going up to the Acropolis, said that it was the Apostle Paul who introduced the gospel into Athens, talked about his sermon here. And she said, but he only had one convert, Dionysius. And I wanted to raise my hand I said, I think there was another one mentioned there, named a woman named Demarius and a few others. But Donna thanked me later on that I did not do that, because I didn't think that was probably the right time to try to introduce that. But we've got to leave those results to God. Well, Paul's address on Mars Hill, I think, reveals the comprehensiveness of Paul's message. He proclaimed God in His fullness as Creator, Sustainer, Ruler, Father, and Judge. And idols are not limited to primitive societies. An idol is a god. Substitute any person or thing that occupies the place which God should occupy can become an idol. Fame, wealth, power, sex, food, alcohol, drugs, parents, spouse, children, friends, work, recreation, television, possessions. The line from William Cowper's hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," reminds us, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Paul's proclamation there in Athens. As though I said, it was an emotional experience for me to be, you know, to be there, just to think about that particular occasion. And I really had thoughts of taking my Bible and reading that up there, but I didn't do that. But it still was quite an experience. But as I got back home, I just thought, I just need to kind of look at that sermon afresh, because I think there are so many things in that sermon that that apply to us. And certainly those are things that we see and we feel, and what we do and what we say, we must do that in the right way, but continue to speak and to preach the truth in love. And if anyone is here today who is ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, that's the gospel. That's what we proclaim. That's what Paul said, "I proclaim to you that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again." And so that is the gospel that we proclaim. And our response to that gospel is to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, to be willing to repent of our sins, to confess that powerful name, and then to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And so if there's anyone here today who needs to take that decisive, important step, we want to encourage you to do that. If you desire the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we are here to pray with you and to pray for you. So if we can serve you in any way today, would you let us know how, as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.